Aren't you glad we don't worry about being polished? Amen. Welcome to a place where people are passionate about loving Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I ask you to prepare our hearts. Lord, you know the weight that you have put in mine, and I pray that you will transfer that now through truth and love to a people who will receive the weight that liberates. Set us free, I pray. Set us free that we would know the privilege to be your blessed slaves. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning, and I want to welcome you to week number 46 of our series entitled The Word of God, where we are systematically walking through chronologically each week the entire Bible together in 2012. And let me just tell you, if you're here as a guest, and you're going to say, holy cow, was I in a place where they had a sermon on Acts 9 through 16, the whole book of Galatians, and the whole book of James? Yes, you were. And yes, you are. That's where we're going this morning. And I pray that you will see, as we look at this totality of Scripture, what God would want His children to take away from this portion of the Bible. I've entitled our message this morning, Gospel Presentation. And we are going to look at presentation as an acronym this morning. And we're going to break down those 12 letters to see, in the introduction of Saul being converted to Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas going out on the first two missionary journeys of the church, coupled with the message of Galatians and the message of the book of James, my prayer is that we will see together that the gospel presentation is biblically, in many cases, very different than what is being sold and presented out on the streets under the name of Christianity. It's my prayer that we will answer a couple of the world's greatest questions this morning. Let me give you one from outside the church that we'll just throw in as a freebie. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Let me tell you the second one, and we'll get to it in a second. What do you do with the tension that the Bible presents in bringing together the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility that each one of us has as professing Christians, and for that matter, those that are not professing Christians? Let me take you back to the first one because it's quick and simple. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, mind you, in both cases, we'll be answering these questions from God's Word this morning. The informed answer is the chicken. God chose to create, as you look through the Genesis account, mature men and women. He didn't build out of a place of eggs and fetus. He created Adam and Eve as adults. We have reason to believe that he created mature. You get that for free. Let's take the big one, though, this morning. Now, what do you do in trying to bring together an understanding of God's sovereignty and what is often called man's free will? But let's talk about it more to the point. Let's talk about human responsibility. Well, it's my prayer that as we look at Acts 9 through 16, Galatians and James, that in pulling from this body of script and text in the Bible, that we will see an answer. We will see this clearly, but let me tell you up front, we're going to need to address a couple of fallacies and lay a foundation at the same time. Now, I'm about to speak to those of you that are familiar with your Bible, at least to some extent, but we have to get to this place if we're going to build. Let me just address a few of the fallacies. If you are familiar with your Bible, there's a very good chance, fallacy number one, that you think the book of Acts, or you may have been told that the book of Acts is the story of, and it's really about, the church. You may have been told and have come to believe that the book of Galatians, that's really God's book of grace. You may also have been told and believed a fallacy that the book of James is really all about authentication. And this is where you see works really being highlighted and strengthened. All three of those are fallacies. Let me tell you why. Because whether you're looking in the book of Acts, the book of Galatians, or the book of James, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, starting in Genesis or ending in Revelation, all of Scripture is speaking to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it. And my prayer is that you will see before we're done today that there are camps under the umbrella of professing Christianity that tend to use some of these bodies of the Bible as weapons as they argue and debate against others that are taking other pieces of the Bible. And what each one of us must walk away understanding is that no part of the Bible can or will be used to negate another part of the Bible. All of Scripture is going to be harmonized. And so I tell you up front, when we look at sovereignty and responsibility, when we look at grace and works, we must come to understand that this is a both-and equation and not an either-or. Think of it this way. I pray that you'll leave today seeing that both grace and works, sovereignty and responsibility, they're like two wings on the same plane. You can't fly that plane without both. Like two sides of a coin. Yes, they look very different, but you cannot pull them apart. The two of them together make the one whole. This is the case. And so maybe you're in a place like I have been in my life where you'd say, you know, I've heard a lot of stuff. I've been in church. I got plenty of religion. But this has continued to plague me. I've told many of you before, this question, this issue was one of the whoppers that I brought with me to seminary. I talked to half a dozen professors early on saying, listen, one of the reasons I'm here is because I know that I don't know. And God brought me. And this is one of those things that's really killing me. I need to understand. My prayer is that if you're here today and you would say that about sovereignty and responsibility, I pray that you'll leave here different. I say something to you now, and I don't use these words lightly, but I ask you to prayerfully connect right now through Christ, because what we're going to walk through this morning will prepare you for heaven, and I pray save you from hell. You get this right, empowered by the grace of God, and you will know eternal life. You get this wrong, and your resume doesn't matter. Let me introduce you to some people that I pray will help us contextualize and find ourselves in this discussion. Maybe you can relate to some of these folks. Let's see as we begin this morning.
I grew up in church. I was there every Sunday, and I've been a Christian since I was a kid.
I grew up in church. And I got pieces of the gospel over 50 years.
Oh, my 20-something years of going to church, I never remember hearing the word grace.
I viewed God as somebody that I needed to make happy. He wasn't so concerned with me as a person as much as he was concerned with if I was being a good person or a bad person.
I never really saw God's love as a unconditional, everlasting love.
I always believed in God, but, you know, I didn't think he believed in me. You know, I wasn't good enough.
There are people that are sitting in front of you that have been in church their whole lives. They've read the Bible. They went to youth camp growing up, vacation Bible school. They've been in church, wired in church their whole lives. But there's also people sitting out there that have no church background whatsoever and have seen enough people with church backgrounds to feel like they have no need for what's being taught at or what's being proclaimed at churches. And one of the things we've learned is that you can grow up in church and be just as confused about what the gospel is or isn't as the person who has no church background and who has never been to church. My hope is that in understanding really the size of the gospel and the weight of the gospel, you wouldn't miss out on all that Christ has for you in his life, death, and resurrection. That the gospel is way bigger than just, I believe this, so I'm saved, but that the gospel bears weight on transforming our lives and increasing our joy and changing how we see the world around us.
I don't know if it was a new message or it was a message I'd heard 1,000 times, but I just heard it.
Now the gospel is not only something that has saved me, but is changing me as well.
You know, he opened my heart, and I got to hear the word like I'd never heard it before.
It was the best news I'd ever heard. It was no longer about me attaining God's favor. It had been granted through Christ, and that was life-changing for me.
life-changing for me.
I pray that you know this gospel that will not only change your life, but change your eternity. And if you say, honestly, Pastor Jeff, I don't, you will before we're done today. Pray even now. If you say, I'm not sure, pray even now. Say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. If you say, I believe, but I struggle with unbelief, then like the man who Jesus spoke to, then pray and ask him. Say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. We will now in the coming minutes walk through a presentation of the gospel as seen through the conversion of Saul to Paul and then his message to the Galatians, as well as James, the half-brother of Jesus, his message to the church. I pray that we will see for all of us for all time this presentation of the gospel in a way that will bring a understanding and a sense of clarity to the true complementary relationship between God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. We will take this acronym presentation where the P will stand for the person of Christ, the power and the promise of Christ, where the R will stand for a reversal that is repentance that leads to redemption, where we'll see the E speaking to the eligibility that says everyone, everywhere is eligible to receive this gospel invitation. The E will show us that there must be a surrendered, submissive heart to the gospel. The E is to engage and endure. We see that to embrace the gospel is to understand that we, those that have received it, must go and carry the good news. The N of presentation stands for the new creations that every gospel recipient becomes immediately, totally, transformatively. We will see in the T the trials and tribulations that come to the gospel carriers and the gospel receivers, the trials and tribulations that come from outside the church into the church. In the A, we will see the alert that is called for against the adversaries that come from within the church where the gospel is prominent. We will see again in the T the two truths of sovereignty and responsibility, of grace and works, of faith and obedience. We will see in the eye of presentation that those two truths are indivisible. You cannot pull them apart. We will see in the O of presentation that this becomes obvious. You can't miss the radically transformed life of an indwelt Christian. And you will see that it becomes obvious through the outpouring, the living out of one's faith. And finally, in the N of this acronym, we will see that you are to never, 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 never even entertain another gospel, let alone to embrace it. So I ask with you now, walk with me as we come into God's word to have this understanding of the gospel. And I ask you on the front side, we're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. If you have your Bible, come with me. But if you find yourself not being able to keep up, don't lose your attention to the flipping of your pages. Listen and come back. On the website, there will be roughly 40 pages of notes for you to go back to if you want to walk through this. This morning, hear God and his word. I want to start with you in Acts chapter 9, where we see the person of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. And here I tell you, we're going to read predominantly almost the fullness of Acts chapter 9 because it lays the foundation for so much of this message this morning. Let's watch as Saul, arch enemy number one of the church, who is about to become the number one Christian of all time, arguably, let's watch him meet the person of Jesus in the power of Jesus with the promise of Jesus. God's word says, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, note his posture, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Personal, Jesus speaking. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he, Jesus, said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose in obedience, notice, from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing, miraculous blindness. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Amen for God's yes men. Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And Ananias said, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Oh, that you would cry out to the beckoning of our King. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. And the Lord said to him, rise and go. How many of you have heard? How many may have silenced? Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Oh, what a difference. An encounter with the risen King will bring you to your knees. He is praying, and he has seen in a vision, I, God, have spoken to him. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But, Ananias answered, but, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done. Surely you wouldn't use somebody who's done evil like Jeff Pearson. I've heard about how much evil he has done to your saints, no less, at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He's been bad, he's doing worse. But the Lord said to him, I pray that you know what it is to be one of the buts in the Lord's vocabulary. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. There's no greater demonstration of grace than the invitation bought on the cross and extended through the gospel to people like you and me to hear Jesus the Christ calling out and said, one of mine, a chosen instrument of mine. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's going to go to everybody everywhere. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I don't get a lot of prosperity gospel out of that verse. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed in obedience, by the way, and entered the house and lay his hands on Paul, on Saul, and said, note the first word out of his mouth, brother. All I know from experience and hearsay is that you're a murderer of the church, but I too have met the person of Christ. I too have felt the power. I too know the promise of Christ, and therefore in obedience I call you brother. Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. I want to ask you to notice right up front this encounter where Paul, now Saul, going to be Paul, has this encounter with Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus not only offers the miracle of the gospel, Jesus is the miracle of the gospel. See that Christ is always in control and he's always changing souls. I take you to Acts 9, now a little further, verse 19 through 22. Notice what happens. The number one enemy of the church, now filled with the Spirit, immediately, radically, totally transformative. Verse 19, for some days he, Paul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Immediately. And all who heard him were amazed, were astonished immediate change, total transformation. Those that see him are now astonished. They said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Didn't he come to kill the church? And now he's championing the church? What in the world happened? The person of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the promise of Jesus Christ, the miracle is at the foundation of the gospel, and there is no gospel without this foundation, bar none. Nothing else matters if the gospel is not built on the person, power, and promise of Christ crucified and Christ risen. We move from the P to the R in this acronym, and in the R we see this reversal, this radical reversal that we call repentance that leads, coupled with faith, to redemption. Not persevering in this truly, truly not repenting will lead to nothing more than additional temptation, the onset of more sin, and ultimately the spiritual death for those who refuse to repent and be restored. Verse 14 here in James 1. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty, the cost, the consequence of this sin is death. And yet, 5:8 of Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There must be a full embrace of repentance and the acknowledgement of the need to reverse one's way, not just remorse, but repent, the turning from and the cleaving to Christ, turning from sin, cleaving to Christ. We see this. Paul is one of the most beautiful examples in all of Scripture. He tells us later, I was chief amongst all sinners so that you would know the power of God's grace that comes through the doorway of faithful repentance, empowered by the grace of God. But this is one of those places where human responsibility kicks in. There will be no saving grace where there is not heartfelt repentance. God's word makes this clear. As for the E in this acronym, the eligibility, praise God. Eligibility says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, everywhere. You cannot out-sin the potential of God's grace. Again, look at Paul. Saul, he's killing the church. While he was still breathing threats and murder, Jesus meets him unannounced, uninvited, on the road to Damascus. Bam! You're mine. Right here, right now, you're mine. You had no want to, you had no intention, but my plan is that the world will see the power of my grace. And I will take arch enemy number one, and I will make him the greatest vessel of servitude that the church will ever know. Not to make much of him, but that through him, the world will see that I am king, and my grace cannot be defeated. And it is the foundation upon which all goodness will come into humanity. Oh, that we would see through Paul. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, praise God for whosoever, because I don't care where you are today with Christ, there was a day you were part of the whosoever. Praise God for the eligibility that extends to everyone everywhere with this invitation of the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many that I fear to this day still don't have a full understanding of what this totality of the gospel means. We're going to unpack it still further, but let me just introduce you to 2.5 minutes of Mark Driscoll, who takes it and boils it right down in a way that I pray will serve you well, that you would know that you know that you know what the gospel is. So again, it will either prepare you for heaven, or it will caution you of the reality of hell. Either way, to the glory of God, that you'll be different and that you will be used by God to impact other lives. Here's the simple, powerful gospel, lest there be any confusion.
There is one God. There is one God. There is one God, and He is the maker of heaven and earth. And He made us in His image and likeness, male and female, with dignity, value, worth, and purpose. He made us to worship. And we chose to sin against Him, to rebel against Him, to disobey Him. As a result, we are separated from God, and we live under the foolish myth that to some degree we are each our own God, declaring right and wrong and living our own life by our own standards. And that God lovingly came into human history as the man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. That He was born of a virgin, and He lived a life without sin, though He was tempted in every way as we are. And He went to the cross, and there He substituted Himself. Our first parents in the garden substituted themselves for God, and at the cross, Jesus reversed that substitution and substituted Himself for sinners. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took willingly upon Him the sin of those who would come to trust in Him. That means me. As a sinner, Jesus went to the cross and took upon Himself all my sin, past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ, God, who was a man, died in my place for my sins, paying my debt to God and purchasing my salvation. Jesus' dead body was then laid in a tomb, and for 3 days He was buried. On the third day, a Sunday, which is why we worship on that day, Jesus rose in victory over Satan, sin, death, demons, and hell. And He commissioned us with the Holy Spirit to be missionaries telling this amazingly good news that there's a God who passionately, lovingly, continually, relentlessly pursues us. And He ascended into heaven, and today Jesus is alive and well. And He's seated on a throne, and He is ruling and reigning over all nations and all cultures and all philosophies and all races and all periods of time. He is ruling over moderns and postmoderns and women and men and children and the elderly and the rich and the poor and the wise and the simple and the black and the white and those who are living and those who are dead and those who have been born and those who will be born. And He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords and He is ruling and reigning over all people, commanding everyone everywhere to repent of everything. And He is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and those who trust in Him will enjoy eternity in His kingdom of heaven forever, and those who do not will suffer apart from Him in the conscious eternal torments of hell. That is what we believe. We believe in Jesus.
I've shared it with you personally. I've shared it with you through a number of different media tools. That is a way that is not only truthful, but it is in line with the tenor of the book of Galatians. Most people don't realize this, but Paul is writing in a very corrective tone. This book of Galatians. There is not a warm, friendly greeting, which we typically see. He is writing to correct. James is writing to correct. Much of the scriptures is written to correct. I pray that you walk away today with a clear understanding of the gospel, which brings with it in large part the S of our presentation acronym, a requirement to surrender to the gospel, a requirement to surrender to grace, that there will not be any application of saving grace without the personal faith-based surrendering and repentance that only God can give. Even the gift of surrendering comes from God, but we must give it back to Him. We have a part. This, again, is a both and. I say to people sometimes that this understanding of surrendering, this is like the steps to heaven. You know, you can't get there by just surrendering, but it is the pathway to, and there is a very real requirement to this understanding of a need to surrender, with a play on words, but really a profound truth. If you understand the difference between the saints and the ain'ts, it's the S of surrender. It doesn't matter how well somebody looks. We went through the rich young ruler a few weeks ago, an absolute all-star in the church, but one unwilling to surrender that one thing. He walked away not as a saint, but as an ain't, for Jesus was not Lord, because there was a lack of heartfelt, genuine, grace-given surrender. And without that, there is no gospel truth. The surrendering that we see is best told of, I believe, in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, surrendered to crucifixion. I'm not talking about a tune-up, not like a spiritual car wash where the outside gets cleaned up. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ would have died for nothing. I say this to you, that grace is always connected to crucifixion. Please hear me. This is one of those things, if you take nothing else home with you, those of you that may run the risk of cheapening grace to give you the license to live any way you want, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Grace is always connected to crucifixion. Always. Christ's crucifixion extends gospel grace, and yours and my crucifixion engages gospel grace. For I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I ask you, has God given you the grace to surrender to the point of spiritual, truthful crucifixion? If he has, praise God and champion his goodness and his grace and tell the world that they too need to be in this place. And if not, if you've got a morally nice life, if you've been through some extensive behavior modification, repent. Repent and cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, give me the want to. Empower me to be crucified with you, that I no longer live as a slave to self and society. Capture me by your grace. In so doing, you will see the E in this acronym and thereby come under an understanding and the empowerment to engage and to endure. You see, it takes both. You will need to engage through the gospel empowerment. You have been crucified not to lie and die, but to go and tell. To go make disciples, to be the witness that has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to show the world Christ crucified and Christ risen. Think about Jesus. Engage and endure. He left heaven, heaven, intentionally to come down as a missionary, to endure the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross so that you and I would know him as Lord and be with him eternally. He said, I love you enough that I will take the cross that you and I can spend eternity together for the glory of God through the gospel truth for the children that would say yes. Surrender and then both engage the world and endure the persecution and the trials for the glory of God. Listen to Galatians 2:11-13. Here you're going to see a different kind of engaging. And this might take some of you off guard. It's a little bit of a curveball. Because many times we think, well, okay, I've got to take on. I've got to endure. I've got to toughen up to deal with all of the God haters out there. I want to encourage you to have Christ-like courage. And recognize that there are some times that you're going to have to engage those that you don't want to engage. God's word, showing that truth and love is always the way, no matter what, to show that the gospel leaves absolutely no room for political correctness, and that leadership does not insulate anybody from sin. Notice here how much hypocrisy hurts as Paul engages Peter. Galatians Chapter 2, verse 11-13. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. He was afraid of man. He did a hypocritical move. Others followed his lead so that their hypocrisy By their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You confront in truth and love. The gospel requires us to engage all and endure whatever. For the glory of God, by his grace, in truth and love, no matter what. The N in our acronym of presentation stands for the new creation. The new creation that each one of us will be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, this new creation is not just some kind of a title that we've thrown into a sermon that makes it work. God's word said you will be a new creation. A new creation. The old is dead and gone. The new has come. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my previous way of life. Paul again speaking. You've heard of who I used to be and how I lived. How intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I even tried to destroy it. Paul says, that's my before picture. And now, those of you that know the Bible, where we're walking with Paul, he takes on anything in the power of God for the person of Christ, based on the promise of the gospel. I just had a thought, and let me just play with me here for just a minute. Let me ask you a question. What if today, as strange as this sounds, what if today, after we left here, you became a giraffe? You left here today, and lo and behold, wow, Sunday afternoon, and boom, I'm a giraffe. Nobody would expect you to go out teaching giraffe 101 classes today. You wouldn't be a resident expert giraffe in the community, right? But you're a giraffe. You might not be considered to be an expert, and you wouldn't be put under pressure to go and teach how to be a giraffe. But let me tell you this, two things would happen. Number one, you would be radically different. Radically different. Who you hung out with, what you ate, your mannerisms, what you liked, what you didn't like. Get this, your friends and your enemies would be radically different. Let me also say this. It would involve a lot more than just stretching your neck. You would be totally different. So it is when you become a new creation in Christ. And it involves a heck of a lot more than some behavior modification and some Sunday attendance in a building with some people. And if you think for a second that you would look more radically different and that this example is silly because me as a giraffe, I mean, that's out there. Then let me tell you, you don't know the gospel, because you as a saint, as opposed to you as a sinner, would look a heck of a lot different, and it would seem more radical to you and to me than to have been made into a giraffe. And it's my prayer that we will see, each and every one of us, who we are in our sin outside of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would look more horrific in our sin, absent of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, than anything we might picture of ourselves as a giraffe or anything else you might imagine. And remember, in Paul's account, Acts 9, immediately he became bold and radically transformed. And immediately everybody was astonished and amazed. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, if you call yourself a Christian, have you astonished anybody lately? Not with your deeds, not with your trophies, but just the fact that they have to see the risen King in you. How much immediately is in your life? How much astonished is in your life? There will be trials and there will be tribulations. Evidenced again, consistent with the gospel. Our acronym moves to the T that talks about trials and tribulations from outside the church. You become a light for Christ and you watch the shadows hit. You become a light for Christ and you watch the mud that comes. The devil wants anything but the lights of Christ to shine. And he will come at you with everything, including the kitchen sink. But praise God. Our Lord reigns, and there isn't anything that will come through to you that he does not bring or allow, and you can walk with a confidence in Christ that cannot and will not be denied if he has filled you. And I just want to draw your attention to something that could be a little uncomfortable. But look at your Bible. Look at the disciples. 3 years they walk with Jesus. 3 years they're exposed to all that he does. 3 years they're around him. He goes to the cross, and they don't seem to be radically changed. Sad commentary to look at our boys as the Christ is crucified. Here's the point. You can be around Jesus. You can be around church your whole life. You can know the lingo, but it ain't the same thing as being filled with him. Notice these same cowards, these little girls that ran up to the room in the upper room and hid and were worried to death when they meet the risen Jesus. When Pentecost comes, where we were last week, when the Holy Spirit fills them and they become the church. They're not going to church, they become the church. Immediately, like Paul. Radical, world-changing, upside-down transformation. What I hated, I now love. What I loved, I now hate. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer even live. It's Christ who lives with me. Peter said, promised, you will be persecuted if you want to be a Christian. Jesus said, if they hated me, what makes you think that it's going to be easy street for you? James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, this perseverance brings blessing, and it refines us in the testing. Perseverance, these struggles, it is a sign of genuine love for God. Genuine, grace-given gospel love. Here's the key, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Notice the conditional element. When you persevere. Now, I have to tell you up front, brothers and sisters, you will not be saved because you persevere. You will persevere because you are saved. You and I are not the causal agent. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his power. Make no mistake, you will not be saved because of what you do. You will do because you have been saved. There will be a willingness to surrender all. There will be an understanding that this world has nothing for you. And you will be committed to living for Christ now and forevermore. Listen to Francis Chan put it in this quick 2 or 3 minute piece that I pray will give you additional personal perspective.
I remember when I first became a Christian, I still remember my very first prayer. I said to God, whatever you do, don't let me lose my friends. Because to me, that was all that mattered to me back then was, you know, image, popularity, whatever else. But as I started studying the Bible, I realized, okay, following Jesus is going to be a lonely road. And I also discovered that just by talking to my friends about him. And in scripture, it's so clear. It says there's this narrow road that leads to life and very few will find it. But then there's this broad and easy road that leads to destruction and many will enter through it. So if I want to be one of those few that find life, it's going to be difficult. And again, there's going to be very few of us. And in scripture, there's so many people that in different periods of time, they had to stand alone. Like Jeremiah, he had to stand against the whole city. God told him, look, no one's going to believe your message. You're going to be completely alone. And he did it. And so you realize, okay, that's what we're up against. And I think we have to, as Christians, have an eternal perspective. We have to understand how short this life is. And that's easy for me because my background, my mom died giving birth to me. My dad remarried and then my stepmom died when I was 9 in a car accident. My dad got married again and then when I was 12, he died of cancer. So by the time I was in high school, I understood, okay, this life is really short. I've got to focus on the next life. And it's hard to maintain that perspective because of the pressure
But one thing that really helps me is realizing that there will be no cowards in heaven. Revelation 21, when it talks about the end, it talks about the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's so clear. I refuse to be a coward. I don't want to be listed there as one of those that wouldn't stand up for God, because earlier he says there's going to come a day when it says God will dwell with them and he will be his people. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that's what I want. I want to be one of those conquerors, even if that means I stand alone, because I want to be with him forever.
There is a no matter what connection to the gospel. There is an embrace and an understanding of the trials and tribulations that will come from outside the church, upon the church, the true church. And there is a willingness that says, by the grace of God, because none of us are courageous enough, but by the grace of God, I will not trade what I have in Christ for whatever the world promises to give or stop doing. This is a big part to embrace the trials and tribulations. Another key aspect is the alert. Now with the A of our acronym, the alert to the adversaries that come from within the church. This is a place where I often get a lot of feedback that's not very positive. And frankly, I get accused of being Pharisaical here, that this is where, see, you think you're so high and mighty and it's all about works, and it is not. And again, this message and this part of the Bible is so important to understand. It does say that there will be attacks on the body of Christ from within the professing bodies of Christ. Jesus said to the disciples as he's sending them out, be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, because I am sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Paul said to the Ephesian church, I'm leaving you now after 3 years of serving you as your leader. I'm leaving you, and I am absolutely confident that as soon as I leave, there will be ravenous wolves that come up from amongst you. Jude in verse 3, 4, and 5 said, you must earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for the faith, because it will be fought over. Titus 1:11, there are those who are teaching and preaching what they ought not teach, and they are destroying entire households. Therefore, they must be silenced. There will be adversity and adversaries within the body. The counterfeits. Remember, Jesus had Judas. What more do we need? And now I say to you, because again, there are these misconceptions that, well, Galatians, that's the grace book. Let me show you just some of these alerts within just the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. That's the grace book. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You have been bewitched. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Galatians 5:12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. God's word, PG-13. Listen to Galatians 4:16 and 17, and I speak to you now more as a carrier of the gospel than a recipient, but if you are going to carry this gospel truth in love, you will come under pressure and attack. And I want to share with you again from the grace book of Galatians this understanding. Paul, now speaking to the Galatians who have bought in to some of the lies of these deceivers, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Am I your enemy? You're going to treat me like an enemy simply because I'm telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They're stroking you. They're massaging you for their own purposes. They make much of you, but not for good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They're willing to sacrifice your soul. Those that will lead and deceive away from the gospel truth for self-gratification. I simply tell you that while there are trials and temptations out there, the gospel presentation must be aware and alert to the adversaries from within. To ignore this or stick your head in the sand and just want to pretend it's not so is to be ignorant, and it is dangerous, and there will be others led astray. Again, I speak to you with a heavy and loving heart. We are here today not to spend time in a church, but to grow as the church. I am literally here to help to prepare you for heaven, and I pray prevent you from spending eternity in hell. These are definitive truths. Speaking of truths, again, now to the last T in our acronym, there are two truths embodied here. As we look at Acts, as we look at Galatians, as we look at James, these two truths are simply this, that grace and works. Grace is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and fruit of that foundation will come in the way of servitude and expressions of lived out lives. Listen to the grace that is rightfully attributed to the message of Galatians. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Daddy, God. That is the portrait of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rightfully attributed to the book of Galatians. Now there is fruit that comes in the way of works or lives lived out. And let me share this with you, also rightfully attributed to the book of James. James 2:17, perhaps the most direct and succinct way to put it, says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So you say you have that faith. God's word says, if it has no demonstrative fruit, that's a dead faith. You've bought a counterfeit. You're deceived. It's not so. These are the two truths. In short, talk is cheap. In the Greek, let me just point out the word here for dead. It means dead. That living hearts will have hands and feet. Every living heart will have hands and feet. And that faith without fruit is a fallacy. Faith without living fruit is nothing more than a fallacy. Now, let me take that, and without leaving it, let's go to the I, and let me just show you how this now becomes an inverted truth as well. Yes, Galatians speaks to the grace of God, and yes, James speaks to the need for works to back up as fruit of that foundation of faith. But let me show you here how you cannot divide these two. This is an indivisible truth of the gospel. Evidence now by, let me show you the work side of Galatians, and let me show you the grace side of James, that these are indivisible. Grace in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. That's grace. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. This is all grace, that he might be a kind of, that we might be first fruits. There is all grace being told here by James. And what about works? Let me just give you a list of some references. Galatians 2:20, the grace book. Let me show you works in Galatians. Galatians 2:20, Galatians 5:13, 5:16 and 17, 5:24 and 25, Galatians 6, verse 2. And here's the big one. This is the one you'll recognize. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. You notice the same message. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. How you live how you apply the fruit that comes from the foundation. How one sows, that will be how he also reaps. For the one who sows in his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. From the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do you notice all the personal responsibility here? All of the commitment that it takes from the Christian to do? In the essence of being, there is doing. Both and. That is the key. The both and of grace and fruit. Both and. You see this predominantly and best at the cross of Christ. Jesus went to his cross, all of grace. Luke 9:23, he calls you and me to pick up our cross. That's our responsibility. And he says, for those that are unwilling, they are unworthy to be his disciples. You cannot pull these two apart. Faith and obedience, grace and works, they create the oneness of the gospel truth. Now this becomes obvious in the outpouring of life, and here's the O of our acronym. You see it clearly. I just ask you to contrast these two things. If you doubt whether or not it becomes obvious and it's in the outpouring, Galatians 1:24, Paul says, they praised and glorified God because of me. Life lived for the glory of God. James 5:5, by contrast, calling down the heat of light with the loving purpose of arresting a soul and getting them to get right with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Where and how are we living our lives? Are there people glorifying God because of your life of servitude and Christ-likeness? Or are we living in luxury and self-indulgence? Are we fattening ourselves for a day of slaughter? God's word, not mine. The last letter, N for never. Never, 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 never even entertain another gospel. Please, I plead with you with all the love in my heart. Do not buy the lies that are out there. Galatians 1:6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Damn him. That's what God's word says. If they bring to you any other gospel, any, may they be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now I say again, this is emphasis. God is repeating himself. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please them? For if I were trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. This is definitive. It's in the DNA. Pastor Chandler put it in a way that I think brings all of this together. And I pray that this will bless you. And that it will help to cement these truths of the gospel presentation into your heart.
I think there are two forces pushing and pulling on culture at large. Here's what they are. The first one, the idea of relativity. It's this idea that no truth fits all people everywhere. No truth. The moment you say that no one religion can have the truth, that all religions simply have a piece of the truth, you are claiming the knowledge that you say no one can have. That's what you just did. You alone, as the relativist, you alone see ultimate reality. You alone see how the universe works. You alone see how you're claiming the very thing that you're calling Christians and Jews and Muslims arrogant bigots for. See, it's silly. You can't say there's no truth because that would have to be true now, wouldn't it? The other force that's pulling on culture is darker than relativity will ever be. You've got relativity pulling and pushing on culture, and then you've got religion. And so maybe right now you're going, did you just say that religion is darker than relativity? Absolutely. So are you going, aren't you a pastor? But here's what I'd contend. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and religion are nowhere near the same thing. In religion, if there was a mantra, if there was a base element, it's this. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's religion. Religion is, there is this code to be followed, there is this morality to ascribe to, there are these things that I have to do, and if I do them, God will be pleased with me, and if I do not do them, God will not be pleased with me, so I obey, therefore I am accepted. So as long as I can do what's right and avoid what's wrong, then God will be pleased with me. The gospel is completely different because at the center of Christian faith is a blood splattered cross. But at the center of our faith is Jesus Christ going to the cross and having the wrath of God poured out on him, absorbing it for us. So then, the mantra of religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The mantra of the gospel is, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. In religion, we obey God to get things from God. If I do this, if I do this, if I do this, God will do this, God will do this, God will do this. I will obey, and in my obedience, God will bless me. In the gospel, we obey to be near him, be transformed into his image. We don't go to God to get things. We go to God to get God. He is the gospel.
Is the story that pulls all of the gospel presentation together. The book of James ends the last two verses with James pointing out the fact that if you know somebody that has wandered away from this truth of the gospel, and to be used by God to go and draw them back is a beautiful, wonderful, God-given thing. And I just ask you, do you know anybody that might be astray? Do you know anybody that might hold to a false confidence because they were incorrectly taught? And will you love them enough to stand in the gap, to either shed light or perhaps even challenge in love? Let me give to you what I have come to embrace as the part of the Bible that really speaks most directly to this overarching question about God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And we'll close here. Take to your heart, write it someplace, carry it with you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. God's word says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." You and I will never be saved by our works. But make no mistake, if you are saved, you have been saved in large part for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we all leave here differently than the way we came, to the glory in God, to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I come and I thank you so much for the truth that has set us free. I pray, Lord, that here today you will literally release souls from the shackles of their sins, that you will shine the light that brings truth and love to a place where deception can no longer stand, that you will give the want to a worshipful people, that we will come to know you as Lord and Savior and then champion you as King. Let us embrace the privilege to be your blessed slaves and to love you as our Lord and Master. Oh, Father, break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Lord, I pray even now for this week as we reach out to our community through the Living Thanksgiving. I pray, Lord, that we not invite people to a church, but that we be a doorway that invites people to Christ. Lord, let us not be a place where people are corralled, but use us as an incubator, as instruments, as you did, Paul, as instruments of your divine purpose. Let the world see the risen Christ in us. Let your gospel make us a passionate people, freed from the pressure of perfectionism and engaged with the privilege of passion. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.